This is Before Life and Godliness Podcast. Welcome back to For Life and Godliness. This is episode 15. And on today's episode, I wanted to do something short dealing with how to study the Bible. Because as believers in Christ, it is absolutely necessary that we study the Bible. Reason being is because, well, first, the Bible is our standard. It's how we measure what morality is, what immorality is, what justice is, what injustice is. These are things that tell us the mind of God. It is given to us by God, and that's what we mean when we say that the Bible is inspired. We mean that it is from the breath of God. So it is given to us from the breath of God to reveal God, and it is something that is given to us so that we may grow not only in the knowledge of God, but in godliness in our lives. So we must study the Bible. But how we study the Bible is of vital importance. Most people today, when they study the Bible, they look in its pages, and really they have their pet verses that they kind of meditate on, that they always run back to, that make them feel good and lift them up. But we need to know the whole Bible. The Lord didn't just give us a few verses. He gave us 66 books that tell who He is. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is the story of God's sovereignty. And we need to know the whole thing, not just the parts that we like. We need to know the parts that make us uncomfortable as well. So when we get into studying the Bible, it's not just about looking at our pet verses. And it's not just about looking at a text or at a verse and saying, what does this mean to me? Truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what it means to you. What did it mean to the author who wrote it? That's what we need to be concerned with. We need to be concerned with authorial intent. And so, first thing we need to know in studying the Bible, how to study the Bible, is we got to read it. Most Christians neglect reading their Bible. They think, well, because they have God living in their heart, they prayed a prayer one time and made a profession of faith at a youth retreat, that they don't need to read their Bible. They are wrong. Because we are to have relationship with God. We are to know who He is. So the only way for us to actually know who God is to read His Word. Because you can't be in relationship with someone that you don't know about. You can't know what the Word of God says unless you read it. There have been times where I've been in conversations with people and we've been talking about doctrine or just, you know, whatever may come up. And I'll be quoting Scripture. And I won't cite it, but I'll quote it. They won't know that I'm actually quoting Scripture. And they'll just say, yeah, I don't believe that. I disagree with what you're saying. And these are people that profess to be Christians and profess to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And yet when I quote it to them, they don't believe it. Well, why don't they believe it? Because they don't know it. They don't know what's in its pages. So you can't know the Bible unless you read it. Now, some people will say, I just don't like to read. That's a lie. Because you read nonstop every day. How much time do you spend on Twitter, on Facebook, reading? The problem is you just read garbage. You don't care to read about God. You like reading, you just don't like reading about God. So you can't know God unless you read His Word. You can't know His Word unless you actually just pick it up and read it. And to say that you don't like reading is a lie. And you might also just be lazy. Because it does take work to study the Bible. It does take some work. It takes some discipline. It takes some sitting down, opening up the pages, and saying, I want to know this word, and I will not stop unless I do. It does take some work. But after a while, that work gets a little bit easier because you've gone through the process and it really just becomes second nature. So we have to read it. And reading the Bible answers the question, what does it say? We can't know what it says unless we read it. Now, what we should also be doing when we're reading is we should be taking notes. We should be writing down about what the text says that we're reading, or the chapter, or the book. And if you come to a place that you don't understand, don't get frustrated. A lot of times people come to a place that's hard to understand, they don't get it, and so they close the book and they never return to it because it's just too hard. Don't do that. Scripture interprets Scripture. Make a note of it. This place that you've come to that you don't understand, that seems to be a little hard to work through, write it down and later come back to it. Because as Scripture interprets Scripture, you will come to somewhere else that might explain that text a little bit better and give you a little bit better understanding as to what's being said. So the first thing we have to do is we've just got to read it. Now, the second thing we have to do is we have to interpret it. And this is where most of the problem occurs. The interpretation answers the question, what does it mean by what it says? And again, a lot of people come to the text and they say, well, this is what it means to me. And again, let me repeat, it doesn't matter what it means to you. What did it mean to the author who wrote it? Now, in order to interpret a text, we must gain context. In each book of the Bible, each letter, each gospel account, they all have a specific context because each was written to a specific people at a specific time and for a specific purpose. Now, in order to gain context, there are several bridges that we have to cross. We gotta build bridges over certain gaps. And the first gap that we need to cross is the language gap. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and parts in Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. Now, an example of bridging the language gap would be the term world. In English, we think of the earth, every person on the planet. However, in Greek, there are several different words that can be translated as world. And I'll just give you two, for example. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, the term used there is cosmos. This would refer to the whole world, or across the planet, the actual world that we are living on. Another example is in Luke 2, verse 1. Caesar was taking a tax through the whole world. Now the term used there for world is oikumene. Oikumene is a term that refers to a governed political area, a specific outlined territory, because Caesar cannot tax areas that he's not in control over. So Caesar can't send a tax into the whole world because he's not Caesar. He's not lord over the whole world. He's only over those parts which he is governing. But the term there, oikumene, is translated into the English as world, same as cosmos. So we have to bridge the language gap. The next gap we have to bridge is the cultural gap. So now think about this. Why does the Bible not mention the teen years of Jesus? Well, culturally, when a boy became around 10 to 12 years old, he would start an apprenticeship in a trade. Now, it's said that Jesus was a carpenter, but the text actually never says, nowhere in the Bible does it actually say that Jesus was a carpenter. It says Jesus, the carpenter's son, or Joseph's son, and Joseph was a carpenter. But we get the idea that Jesus was a carpenter because his dad was a carpenter, and once he became of age, that 10 to 12 years old, he would have gone into an apprenticeship under Joseph. So most likely, because of the culture, Jesus, being a good Jewish boy, would have become an apprentice and become a carpenter. So there's a cultural gap that we need to understand. The next gap that we need to bridge is that of the geographical gap. Revelation 3:16, we have the city of Laodicea. Now, often we hear this preached as we need to be on fire for God rather than cold or lukewarm. So hot is usually looked as good, cold is looked at as bad, and God would prefer you to be either on fire for him or just cold and neglecting of him. But don't be lukewarm. Don't have your foot in both camps. Well, that's not what it means at all. Geographically, when you understand the geography of where Laodicea lies, it lies in the middle of two cities, Hierapolis and Colossae. Now, Hierapolis was known for its hot, soothing springs. Colossae was known for its cold, refreshing springs. And what Laodicea did, they were kind of one of these, what we would look at as kind of these metropolitan areas. They wanted to be the up-and-coming, new technology type of places, right? So Laodicea had developed aqueducts, and their goal was to receive the water from both cities so that they could have the best of both worlds. They could have the hot water and they could have the cold water. However, when the water arrived at Laodicea, it was lukewarm and it was useless. So it's not that cold is bad and hot is good and you need to avoid lukewarmness. Geographically, hot was good and cold was good, but lukewarm was useless. The next gap that we need to bridge is a historical gap. A lot of the Bible is history, and we need to understand the history of things that were going on. That's just plain and simple. A lot of times what happens is people want to read the modern day back into the old, thinking that, well, when the writers wrote this, they had today in mind, and that's just not the case. We need to go back and we need to understand the history of what was going on back then. We need to understand who the Pharisees were, who the Sadducees were, who Pontius Pilate was. Pontius Pilate was almost removed as governor by the Jews. So it would make sense that Pilate would wash his hands of dealing with Jesus and turn him over to the Jews to let them do whatever they wanted with him. So we need to understand the historical gap and that these books, letters, gospel accounts, they were written at a specific time in history, and we need to understand the history of what's going on there. So we need to gain context. Context just really helps with our interpretation. Now, another way to gain further context is knowing the difference between indicatives and imperatives. Indicative texts are statements of fact. Okay, so in Matthew 28, when Jesus is given the Great Commission, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That is an indicative statement. It's a statement of fact. Jesus possesses all authority in heaven and on earth right now. Statement of fact. Imperatives are commands. They're texts that are command statements. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Okay? That would be an imperative. So, indicatives, just state a fact. Imperative are a command. Now, also, we need to know the difference between descriptive texts and prescriptive texts. Descriptive texts just describe what's going on. Prescriptive texts give you an application that you are to make. And a lot of times people want to confuse descriptive and prescriptive. They'll take a descriptive text, something that just explains a situation. Someone may be giving a speech. Someone may be walking down a hallway. Someone may be just doing something. The author is just writing a historical narrative and describing what's going on. And sometimes people will take that description and try to make it an application text when that shouldn't be the case. The prescription is the application, but the more context we gain about a passage of Scripture, the more narrow our application of that text is going to become. Because again, a certain author wrote the things that they did to a specific people at a specific time for a specific reason, and it was to be applied in a specific way. So we need to gain as much context as we can in order to be able to apply the passage. Now, another thing I want to tell you to pay attention to, and this will be our wrap-up, is word order. Word order is important. Typically, what appears first in a list is the most important. This is what's known as the emphatic position. Now, this is very common in the Greek language, the first position being the most important. However, there are instances where that is not the case. But more times than not, in a word order, in a list that you arrive at in Scripture, the first position is going to be the most important. Well, I hope this has helped you in your study of the Bible. I hope that you will take some of the things that have been talked about here and just seek to apply them in your everyday Bible study. Again, read the text, know what it says, and then interpret the text. Okay, bridge those gaps. Bridge the language gap. Do the word study if you need to. There are great resources that you can get. Logos is one. Accordance. You can also go to Blue Letter Bible. Those are just little things that can help you in your study. You can also get apps on your phone such as the Literal Word Translation, Literal Word app, which is NASB. You can also get the LSB, Legacy Standard, app on your phone, and those have neat tools where you can get the words that are used in their original language. So do the word study to bridge that language gap. Understand the culture that was going on. Learn about the geography and learn some of the history that was taking place. And remember to be able to tell the difference between an indicative statement, a statement of fact, and an imperative, a statement of command, and a description text and a prescription text, what you are to do. So I hope this helps in your journey in studying the Bible.
For Life and Godliness is a production of Servants of Grace. If this podcast has blessed you in any way, let us know by leaving a review. We'd love to hear from you.